Glory to God. This this year I've made a very marked statement in saying that 2010 is unlike any year of our past. I'm continuing to believe that. And I believe that this is, even the more I talk to friends and colleagues across the United States who have had that same sense from the Holy Spirit, that we have entered a time in our country, a time different than any other time that we've ever known, and a time in the world different than every time we've ever known. I believe that we are at the very threshold of the coming of Jesus Christ, and for that reason, I believe that we need to do this. I've been preaching, and I've, in my personal life, I've been talking about getting ready, and the Lord has spoke to me recently and said, getting ready is not as important as doing prior to my return. Yeah, it's important that you prepare yourself. You should be right with God in everything that you do. But the most important area of our life is our work before the coming of Jesus Christ, which is imminent. It's coming. He's coming very soon. I don't know if you know it, but let me just review a couple things for you. I've talked about 2010 being a news-ridden year. The fact that earthquakes have happened in proportion to we've ever known. The axis of the world being, the earth being shifted by 3 inches by the Chilean earthquake. Just yesterday, the volcano in Iceland brought such atmospheric change that planes had to be diverted, couldn't fly over that area of the world because of this earth, this volcano that came and it affected the atmosphere, and the planes had to be diverted from Iceland to the United States, actually, in many of the trips from when you go across to Europe there. If you've ever flown across, you go across to Iceland, just going, if you're going to Africa or just about anywhere to go around the world, and it's they were diverted because of that. And I'm seeing the things that are happening globally. And then I'm watching today, and I don't know if you understand this or not, and I'm not going to bring politics in this church, but I am going to tell you about change. And I want you to understand that today in America marks, if the lot's cast today for social medicine and social insurance, that we will take an enormous amount of the democracy out of the United States and become socialistic. Today's a marked day in America. And I'm not saying it won't happen, because I believe that as we come closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, that things are going to happen that are going to force you, and not by God, because see, God won't pull you. Jesus has never walked out anywhere. If you'll notice, his entire ministry while he was on earth, he knew everything. He's God and man at the same time. Having the ability to be God and man at the same time, Jesus was aware of the destruction that was going to come even in this day today. It was his revelation he gave to John on the Isle of Patmos. And if you enjoy Revelations, come Wednesday night, because I've been doing the books of the seven churches of Revelations, and we'll be on that third church coming this Wednesday night. We've already done Ephesus and Smyrna, so be here. I think you'll enjoy these studies, how they apply to today. But in this situation where Jesus is speaking, never one time, knowing how difficult and how bad the times were, and even understanding hell itself as the alternative to being saved, you're lost. And if you're lost, the alternative to heaven is hell. And that's not a harsh, that's not a radical statement. That's just facts that we need to understand, and understand that we have the ability to avoid eternal destruction and separation from God and be with Jesus. But the choice is ours. He gave us the choice. You're not dictated. You're not put on some kind of a scale of how important you are to God. The choice is yours, if you serve Jesus or if you refuse to serve Jesus. And Jesus was talking about the return and the end day, but never once, even with his incredible knowledge, did I ever find him going out and just pulling someone in and saying, I'm going to force you to serve me and you'll thank me for this later. He never did this. You see, service in the kingdom of God is a voluntary service. And service in the kingdom of God means surrender. And against human nature, and I don't understand this. I thought about this the other day. Why do we try so hard to keep people from going to hell and people resist heaven so hard until they find out the reality of what it is, and then everyone wants to go to heaven? Have you been watching on television? Have you ever seen the reality shows that we're seeing? They're coming now in great numbers. Reality show, cooking reality shows, island reality shows of people in their hurt and their families, drug families that are going through drug rehabilitation, reality shows. And the fact of this, when I was watching that, the Lord spoke to me the other day and said, these aren't reality shows. This isn't reality. Reality is knowing and understanding the loss of eternal soul if they don't know Jesus Christ and what's waiting for them and the joy of bringing people to me. That's reality. And when that reality is understood in your life, then you have a clear understanding of the mission of Jesus Christ and what he called us to do. But as we come closer to the return of Jesus Christ, here's what I'm telling you this, and I believe this with all of my heart. There is, and I've said this Sunday after Sunday, and you hear it and say, Pastor, I've heard it. Continue to listen to this because it's vitally important. There is a separating of wheat and chaff that's going on, and it's accelerating as this year goes into the year. It's a separating of people that are a number of things that don't want sound doctrine, or don't want to surrender their lives, don't want to submit to the Word of God, and they have formed their own ideologies of the Scripture. And the Bible says in the last time these things will happen. This is how we think it'll be. This is how we think it should be. This is how I think I want it to be. And the truth is, none of us have that ability to go to the Word of God and dictate or in any way interpret the Word of God that fits what we want in our life. This Word came at enormous cost, the cost of everything in heaven, because God bankrupt heaven when he brought us the Word. The Word, the Bible says in John, is Jesus Christ. Amen? And when he sent his Son on this earth to live, to walk among us, and to be a man and God at the same time, he said, I'm not going to come and I'm not going to deceive people or pull people in with some kind of trickery. I'm not going to have the best show in town. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to be the Word. And those who want the Word in their lives that come to me, the Holy Spirit through me is going to draw them into me, and I'm going to speak into their lives, and they're going to understand the treasure of true worship. They're going to understand the treasure of repentance. You see, repentance is a wonderful thing in the life of a believer. I've told you this, that any time that you get on your knees and come to God and you begin to pray, always come in repentance because of the holiness of God in light of who you are. Always come into his presence before him and tell him, Father, I repent in your presence. You go, well, you can do that. I don't have anything in my life to repent from. Well, that's a delusion, my friend, in your mind, because just the very fact that we're in the presence of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God shows us to be less than righteous in his eyes, except for the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we come before him, we come in repentance, we come before him in humility, and we lose this facade that Christendom in America today has personified, that we happen to be someone and we walk into the presence of God with boldness, when boldness has been completely redefined. Boldness is not arrogance. Boldness is in no way saying that we have power to control God by his word. Boldness simply means confidence. We know that if we come before God in confidence, he will hear us and he will answer us. Amen. And we know that his word is true. And he says in the last days, Jesus even said, as the time nears my return, even more so gather together, be in my presence, hear my word, study my word, learn who I am, so you know better how to be effective in the last days before my return. It's vital that we hear this word. It's vital that we grow in this word. And where we get our source of information, where we get our source of strength, where we get our source of power must be one source and one alone, and it's in the pages of this book. It's the Word of God. There is no other source or power or strength. There's no other exercise spiritually. There's no other seminar or tape or book or record. This Word is open to all of us, and it's for our strength and for our growth. And we must cling to this Word more now than ever before because of the deceptiveness that's in the world today, particularly in the church, that comes through and a lot of pious, self-righteous, self-centered people that have their own ideologies and their own interests in mind are going to pull you away, do their very best to pull you away from truth. But listen to me. Without warning, God is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Jesus is returning. And the things prior to his return are for you who know him. For you who have been saved and the Holy Spirit indwelled you, you have a sense of knowing and understanding that it's time more so than ever that I dig into his word, that I dig into commitment, that I follow him closer than ever before. My friends, by the time the sun sets on America today, we literally could be under a new set of rules that will govern. You say, well, it's just going to offer insurance for people. Have you lost your mind? There are 2,000 pages of the people that have put it together, that have slipped bills in that are absolutely, completely controlling of your freedoms and your rights. And if signed, your freedoms by the year 2014, if we are here and Jesus hasn't come, will be absolutely, completely, totally socialistic in America. It's part of the end of time, possibly. Maybe it's because we haven't stood up enough. Maybe it's because we haven't voiced our opinion enough. Maybe it's because we haven't voted when we had the opportunity to vote. But I know that change is taking place in America today. And if anyone doesn't see it, you're going to be affected by it. And how you react to that affection that comes to you through the laws of our land is going to be a very important area of your life. You see, with the abortion law that's being stuck in this bill for legislation, it's going to fund abortions in America. Now, let me explain something to you. Say, well, Pastor, they've been trying to do that for a long time, and we knew they would probably sooner or later get it in, and we've just rolled over and let it happen. But listen to this. You say, get this tape and save it if the Lord doesn't come for a couple years and listen. When the government controls the rights of health care insurance, in fact, any government control is against the Constitution of the United States of America. We are a lack of government-controlled country. We're a country that believes in as being patriots, that broke away from government control in things of this nature, in religious areas, and have freedom in America. But anytime you see government control, listen, the abortion legislation alone, let me just address this one thing. It will start out as funding abortions. But let me explain to you and listen to this old man of God and listen to what I'm saying for the future, because I'm prophesying to you what's coming. That same legislation in just a little bit will do more than just fund abortions, but after a point, it will require abortions in certain situations. That without choice. And then that same legislation that we thought was just for those poor people that don't understand is going to be the thing that helps control the populace of the United States, because it's been used in China and Germany and other countries around the world, that it will require families to have one child. It even happened in the day of a man by the name of Moses when they tried to destroy the children of Israel, and they said no more than the sons have to be destroyed. It was birth control by killing the first, those children born. Now it'll be done by abortion, and the populace of America will be held down so the social rights can meet the funded needs for those people. And if you think that's not coming, you've lost your spiritual mind. Government control under a government who rejects God is sin in nature. And my friends, listen to me. I'm not telling you to give up on this beautiful flag and to walk away from this country or go to another land and live in a cave. But I am telling you that the strength spiritually that you have, if it comes from anything other than the Word of God, is going to leave you spiritually anemic in a world that's drawing closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. That return of Jesus Christ is not going to be for the lukewarm. We're going to talk about it. We already have talked about it. We're going to investigate it and see what it says in the book of Revelations. But it's not going to be for the nominal Christian that believes attendance in church is going to give you a place in the kingdom of God. I told my wife this week, and I'm saying it again to you, that I'm more convinced than ever in my heart and in my life that there is one area God's going to look at in your life, and it's not your actions. Actions are a result of it. It's not what you say, because anyone can say something but not live it. But God is going to look inside of you where no one else can look and see your heart, and your heart will dictate your going in the rapture or standing flat-footed. You see, there's many, many people that have an appearance of righteousness. The Bible says in the last days there will be those that have a form of godliness. A form means an image of. So if it's an image of, it's going to be very convincing. We say the right things, we act the right way, we talk the right way, and we do the right stuff. But in our heart, we have hate and malice and strife and envy and jealousy and gossip, and we destroy people with our tongue. And if you think for one instant that you're going to go in the rapture of the church with hate and malice and strife and envy and gossip and hatred in your heart, you've lost your spiritual mind. You'll be sitting here when they're asking if you want the mark on your forehand or on your forehead, because the coming of the Antichrist will be raptured. It will be carried in by the rapture of the church of God. Here we are. Say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, let me explain something to you. For those that believe the rapture is going to be the easy out for the church, I'll tell you this again. Before the rapture takes place, it's going to get difficult in America. It's going to get difficult in other parts of the country. Even in parts of the world that we have seen in prior times that have been socialistic in nature, that are turning to God, you're going to see a difference. Keep your eye on the country of Brazil right now. There's a revival in Brazil like you've never seen. Do you know one out of four people in the country of Brazil today are Pentecostal? Do you understand their churches are growing to the point of 20, 30, 40, and 50,000 in their churches? They are, listen to this, in the nation of Brazil right now, they are choosing their nation senators out of their churches, and the churches are voting them in, and the church and the government is being run by spirit-filled senators in that country who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. My friends, listen to me. When that happens, God will bless that country until the coming of Jesus Christ. But in this country, who's been the evangelist of the world, we have turned our nose up to God and said to Him, stay out of our business, stay out of our government. The idea of someone saying the separation of church and God. You can't separate God from anything. This government is God's government. He said, I'll lift up who I lift up and set down who I set down. I'll bring to kingdoms who I want to be kings and depose who I want to depose. And all of them, He's giving them the opportunity. When you see the history of Israel and look back in the times of the history of Israel, we find this, that before a nation was judged, the house of God was judged. And that's what's going to happen this year in 2010. I tell you, you say you're going out on a limb. Let's see if I am. I know what the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. Before God begins to judge a nation, he's going to come to the spiritual leaders of America and say, where are your priorities? Where are you plugged in? Who are you holding on? Where is your strength found? Is it found in popularity? Is it found in prominence? Is it found in numbers? Is it found in finances? Where's your strength found? And unless that strength is found in the name and the word and the lordship of Jesus Christ, there's going to be an exposure going on. And people are going to see what's real and what isn't. Why are you saying this, Pastor? You're talking like, well, these people are going to be exposed for what they are. I said this Wednesday night, and I believe it. I think that as God begins to judge the house of God first, that there's going to be men and women of God who are renowned, who are preaching his word, but have got completely self-centered and soaked up themselves and believe the press about themselves, that are going to fall on their face before Jesus Christ, and they're going to repent, and they're going to come back to the original call God called them to, and we're going to hear messages out of great men and women of God that we haven't heard in a long time, because judgment will start in the house of God. It's going to start with you and I. It's not going to go to the world before the world ever sees judgment. It's going to be in here to you and to myself. That's where it's going to start. When Israel was in dire sin, we understand that in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and 4 and 5, in this area where Israel had fallen completely away from God, God had called Samuel to be a prophet as a boy. He was living in the temple. The children of Israel were attacked by the Philistines. They went to battle against the Philistines. 4,000 were defeated. I talked about this the other night, but I can't get it out of my spirit. They came back and grabbed the ark. They said, that'll do it. A semblance. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, who were leading the parade of evil behind the temple gates. There they were. They got the ark and they went to battle. And when they went to battle, the initial fear that hit the Philistines was incredible because of what the ark symbolized. It symbolized defeat for every enemy and every nation that ever come against Israel. But the difference was this: Israel hadn't found their strength in God. They had a form of godliness without any righteousness at all, thinking that the symbolism would do it. My friends, listen to me. We can have all the prayer meetings. We can have all of the fast and the first of the month where we fast. We can fast. We can pray. We can do everything. But unless we submit to the word of God, that is in vain. Amen? But for those who do submit, the prayer meetings, the fasting, the word, it becomes power. Amen? It becomes strength in our life. Israel didn't have it. Israel didn't have it at all. Israel goes out to battle with the ark. And when they go out to battle with the ark, the Philistines quieted in themselves and they became the fierce warriors they were. They struck down 30,000 of the footmen of Israel. The battle was horrendous. They fell before them. The ark was taken. And listen to this. When this runner, this one man escaped and he came back with his clothes torn in chapter 4, verse 12. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And he came and behold, Eli was sitting at his gate by the road, eagerly watching because, listen to this, because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. He knew that his sons had sinned. See, it was inside the church. He knew they were living wrong. He knew there was temple prostitutes, something that other gods had not, the God Jehovah would say. He had compromised. He'd said and let it go and not said anything about it. And now the sin of a prophet who had come to him and warned him was coming to him. And he trembled knowing that the ark of God was sent to battle when there was no power in the lives of the individuals angels who carried it. Even though God dwelled in the ark, God wasn't going to bless a bunch of people who just used the power of God to get out of a scrape. It's not going to happen. He trembled waiting for the news. He was 98 years old. His eyes were about dim where he couldn't see. And the Bible says this young man came to him and began to talk to him. And he said, the man said to Eli, I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I have escaped from the battle line today. And he said, how did things go, my son? Then the one who brought the news replied, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God's been taken. And listen to this. Listen to the spiritual perception. This is what Eli said, and Eli understood. And this should be the cry of people in the church world today. Listen, when he mentioned the ark of God, that's what killed Eli. Not the death of his sons, not that news. But when he heard that the ark of God, the holiness and purity, the righteousness, the embodiment of God had been taken by the enemy, that's what killed him. Because he was a judge of Israel and he knew that everything he had done had come to failure because he hadn't kept his eyes on God. Do you understand how important it is for you to keep your eyes on God? Do you understand how important it is not to listen to the ideologies of the world and to pay attention, but to trust in the Word of God, to read and to pray? I've been pressing this on you these last few weeks. Unless you have every day, have a time where you alone, and I'm not talking about in the shower or driving to work, I'm talking about a time where you dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ and you come and bow before Him in prayer. Unless you meet that need in your life, unless you read this word, there is no possible way that you'll have strength in the day of battle, and battles are coming. You have to have that relationship. It's essential, not just to read it, but to study it, to look at it, see how He speaks to you through this word. Well, let me explain something to you. When the Philistines captured the ark, they didn't want it after they got it. They put it in the house of their god Dagon to try it out. If you haven't read there, you can read in chapter 5. And Dagon, when they walked in, had fallen and his hands had fallen off. The next time his head was fallen off. And they realized that the curse of God was on the land of Philistine. Because even though the people failed, listen to this, God doesn't fail. The people may fail. Governments, our government may disappoint us as a church and go into socialism. We may be required to do things we thought we'd never have to do. I'm not talking about the mark of the beast. I'm talking about government requirements. We're even there now. We don't have the freedoms we had 30, 40, 50 years ago. It's unbelievable the change that have crept in to our government through socialistic ideas. But now this big thing is starting to completely take over. Because listen to me, in the last days, there's one thing that has to do with everything in the book of Revelation, and it's money. See, without money, you can't buy or sell, you can't live, you can't eat, you can't have health care, you can't have anything. And that's the one thing that when governments control your money, and we aren't free to control our own money, when banks are owned by the government, when our cars are owned by the government, when our health care is owned by the government, that's been this year. In the last 16 months, banking industry is primarily owned by the government. Home loans are owned by the government. They bailed them out. It's not a bailout, it's a takeover. And our freedoms are going out the door as quickly as we can see them go out. And people say, well, Pastor, you're scaring me. I'm not scaring. Listen to me. The only way I could scare you is if your strength isn't found in Jesus Christ. If my strength wasn't found in Jesus Christ, I'd be scared spitless. But I'm going to tell you something. My strength is found in Jesus Christ, and I'm not frightened at all. Because I found out what happens. Let me go to you real quick here and explain what I'm talking about. Go to John chapter 15. If you don't read it today, read it tonight. Study this. Listen to what it says. And listen, he's been talking about his disciples. and telling them how important it is to serve God. And he said this in chapter 15 of the book of John. He said, I am the true vine. Everybody say true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He who cuts off, and listen to this, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, let's take our time. Let's not read past the truth. He's saying this. Listen very closely. He's saying that he, Jesus Christ, this is red letters in your Bible, if you have red print. He's saying, I am the true vine. Amen? And he's saying, my Father, that's God, is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Don't take that as something bad. That's good. Pruning causes the branch to be able to bear more fruit. It can carry more weight in fruit. And it's a wonderful thing. And let me tell you what this means. It means this. He cleans out. That, if you look in the Hebrew and study this, it's saying this, that the Father cleans out things in your life that keeps you from bearing fruit. So pruning doesn't sound so bad now, does it? He's cleaning out things that allows you to be more fruitful. Now, listen to me. If you're a child of God, according to this word, and I'm going to read a little bit further, you're going to have fruit in your life. I just told you, I just studied this just recently, that thorn trees bear what? And fruit trees bear what? And the Bible says that he's helping us to bear fruit. But if we don't bear fruit in our life, and I'm going to tell you what the fruit is. The fruit is the result of your dedication and your submission to this Word of God. And you're resisting this stubborn attitude that we have by being born on this earth and human. I'll never understand human nature that resists people that are trying to keep them safe. If you go to a swimming pool and they say, don't run, it's a rule. Truth is, they're trying to keep you from busting your noggin, right? I mean, we resist help. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, don't do this, this is dangerous, and we go, hey, now this is the 21st century and you're back then and I'm not. We're so foolish. When God says something's dangerous, he means always, because God's the always God. He meant it was dangerous in the time of Adam. It's dangerous today. And if he tarries, which I don't believe he's going to, but if he tarries 100 years from now, it's going to be dangerous then too, right? And if he warns us, then stop this silly resisting God. That's foolishness. Bow to him. If you want to have his word in your heart, submit yourself. Become contrite and broken. That's what the word says. He says, I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. If you're fruitless, you're going to die spiritually, is what it's saying. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You've already, listen to this, and that's where I use that word clean, and it goes back to it in Hebrew in the back. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He said he's pruned you. He's pruned you. So you're going to be able to bear fruit, which is essential for a child of God. It's not an option. It is either you're going to bear fruits or you're going to bear thorns. And if it's thorns, he's not going to have thorns. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying to you that this is a day more serious than any day that any human being has ever breathed air on this earth, and you are the generation that's been chosen to breathe this air. I don't know if any of you in here that had a choice about when you were born. God chose that, didn't he? And in his omnipotence and in his omniscience, he put you here for this very purpose. That's why he gave us the book of Esther. That's why he showed us a book that a lot of social theologians think is a total, completely useless book in the Old Testament, because it doesn't deal with Jehovah in large amounts. But it says one thing in the book of Esther that says, for such a time as this. He said he has placed you here for this purpose. And believe it or not, when you think you're just an insignificant little lamb sitting here just trying to resist the evils of the world and get to heaven, that is the absolutely way that that Satan wants you to portray yourself, but that's not true. You're a giant. You've been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You've got power in you that's unlimited, and you've got the ability to make a marked difference in a world that's lost and going to hell and pull them out of the fire into eternal life. You have destiny by God. You're not a happenstance. You were chosen to be here at this time, and we need to stand up and act like we're chosen for this time. He said this, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken. You remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You cannot be an individual with God. You have to be an incorporated part of the vine. When I start reading this word, church, listen to me. More and more and more, I see the lies and the hypocrisy and the false doctrine that's entered the church in America today that tell us that we can be and should be and are supposed to be. When I study this word, it's in absolute direct conflict with the Word of God. And I see where we are to submit and be a servant and be a servant to others and promote people above ourselves and to love God and to obey and humble ourselves before Him and stop this foolishness and arrogance and self-individualism and pride and be part of the branch, part of the vine, and be part of the kingdom of God and stop trying to be some standout on the basketball court. We need to be part of, amen? Listen to what he's saying here. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Well, let me explain something to you. If you think I'm the vine or this church is the vine, you've lost your marbles. The only vine is Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to grow in strength, right? That's where your nutriment's coming from. That's where the word comes from. That's where the power to stand is coming in a world that's going to be increasingly more difficult to stand. This is how you do it. I'm the vine. Listen to this. In chapter 15, verse 5, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire. You say, oh, pastor, does that mean what I think that means? Oh, there's been so many people try to make that less than it is. There's been so many people trying to say, oh, God doesn't mean it. He just means you'll spiritually die. What in the world? How much theology do you have to have? Do I have to have a doctorate in front of my name? I do. Does that mean anything? Everyone's saying, no. No, the Holy Spirit's what means something. It says this, if you die spiritually, you're dead as dead can be. What's the difference of the physical if the spiritual dies? What good is it if we feed the world and they go to hell? What good is it if we take care of all the health needs of everyone in America and they don't know Jesus? It is lost time. So we don't buy into the culture of this world. We trust in God. And if you're a child of God whose faith is in Jesus Christ, then you understand this, that He's the vine. And if you remain in Him and I in and Him in the Father, He said, you're going to bear fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withered and picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. That's what the scripture says. And if you remain in me, though, everyone go, John chapter 15, verse 7. Say it. Verse 7, listen, if you remain in me, if you remain in me, how many want to remain in the vine? Amen. And see, this is the thing that supersedes the fear. I don't have fear about that vote today. If they voted in, it's going to hasten the coming of Jesus Christ. That's all I know. And I've got some news for you too. Believe it or not, the coming of Jesus Christ, the end of time, the tribulation, is not built around the United States of America. It's built around a hill in a city called Jerusalem called Calvary. That's where it's built. I just read recently in Revelation chapter 16 when it talked about the gathering, how that the spirit of the Antichrist and the false prophet and this enormous falsity that's coming is going to let a spirit like three frogs go out on the earth, and they're going to seduce the kings of the world. Read chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. But he said, when that happens, I'm going to stand up on the mountain, and when Armageddon, when that great battle takes place, I'm going to step in for Israel, and they're going to see when the nations surround them that I am who I said I was. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And I'm the God of the nation of Israel. That's the focal point of this world. We're just a player that has a choice to be godly or not. And if we choose not to be godly, you can still choose to be godly yourself. Joshua said it, and I say it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. He said this as I finish this part. This is to my Father's glory, if you remain in him and he in me. And listen to this. If you remain in me, I'm going to go back to 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. Do you think God's still going to answer? Do you think that the government's going to have a thing in the world to do with the revival in the church? Everybody say no. Do you think there's going to be any effect in our world because our country has chosen not to serve Jesus? Do you think that's really going to stop the Holy Spirit from moving in this church right here? Everybody say no. Not a chance. God's Spirit, you see, where sin abound, grace does much more abound. There's going to be a greater anointing come on people today that do one thing. Listen to this, is the hitch to the whole thing. That stay grafted into the vine. That stay grafted into the vine. That's it right there. When you're grafted into the vine, your nutriment, your thinking, your brain power, your reasoning ability, and everything comes directly from God. When you're not grafted into the vine, you're a sap for every false doctrine and new age, new idea, new type of religion and watered down theology that comes along, and they all sound good until you find out they have no power in the day of the storm. Do you want power in the day of the storm? Praise God, I do too. The Bible says we have to stay in the vine. It's not found in a man. It's not found in an organization. It's not found in a church. It's found in Jesus Christ. This is to my Father's glory. He said, when you do this, you can ask what you want to and you can have it. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. This same love that God had for his Son has for you when you stay in the vine. If you obey my commands, this is chapter 15, verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy, listen to that, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My friends, I'm going to tell you something. Joy is only, the only person that holds joy, Jesus Christ holds the totality of joy. God is the proprietor of joy. And the only way in the world to have joy is from God. But he said, if you remain in the vine and hold on to that and get your nutriment through the word and you grow and fruit comes out of you and you don't let the bitterness, the strife, the envy, the jealousy, you don't allow the trash of the world to change you, but you say, I'm going to serve God and not get involved in the hypocrisy and in the silliness of Christendom today, but I'm going to submit myself to this word. My friends, listen to me. You're going to have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory that comes from God himself in your life. It's our choice. If you'll let me read my notes to you very quickly. I'm going to remove some scripture, but just listen to this. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1 through 17, Jesus begins what is referred to in the scripture as his farewell disclosure. That's what these scriptures are. It's his farewell disclosure. As in any departing words of the prophets, apostles, saints, Or in this case, Jesus, God's only Son, strong and straight to the point instruction was necessary to leave as clear a path to follow and dangerous obstacles to avoid in life. Up to and including the time of the life of Jesus and throughout the entirety of the Bible, the Word instructs, directs, rebukes, guides, and encourages us with directives from the heart of God. But contrary to popular thought, God's Word, listen closely to this as He gave this to me, God's Word is not a suggestion pamphlet for a well-balanced life, left up to the reader to interpret and apply to as little or as much as of their life as their convictions and circumstances require. Truth is, God's Word is life or death to anyone who, regardless of their perceived need or personal involvement with Jesus, takes it. The game's over, and I believe what I'm writing here with all of my heart. The game's over. Double standards are coming to an end. False motives are quickly going to be loose, are going to be loose from their smoke screens, and sin is going to be exposed in the house of God before any form of judgment will come on this lost world. Phony anointings, pious pretense will very soon be revealed to be what they are: wells without water and decorative vases full of mud. In their spiritual arrogance, they will rise up to meet the enemy armed with toy swords and plastic arrows with rubber tips. But our strength is found in one source, and that source is in the vine, Jesus Christ. He called Himself the vine, the only source of nutriment and the only provider of life. And by His own admission, without Him, you will dry up and die. It's impossible to have life. Our very existence depends on the vine. The big question is, do we live like everything, and I mean everything, depends on being connected to the vine? If we do, then our total dependence and absolute dependence will be on Jesus. You see, He's the vine, and the only source of help in this day we're living in today is found in Jesus. And if we try to find any other source, if we walk away from this and on our own, in our own self-will, in our own nature, attempt to draw any type of strength in ourselves or who we are, even who we are in His Word, it's a lack of commitment to the vine. My friends, there's nothing awaiting us there. But when I know this, that as long, regardless of what's going on around me in this world, in this nation, in any area, that if I stay attached to that vine, that I've got a source of strength that cannot be challenged by any source of hell, any government, or any false doctrine, that I'm protected in my mind, my spirit, my life, my children, my family, my finances, my health, all come from the source of strength, and that's the vine, Christ Jesus. And when that happens, He said, I can ask what I wish, and it will be given to me. That means I'll have the ability through the vine to lay hands on the sick and see sick people healed. How many believe that? That's happened already this week to me as a pastor. It can happen to you. I prayed for two people this week that before the hour was over, they were healed. Completely healed. By what? By me? Don't you dare think that. It was through the nutriment that came through the vine, and that was the fruit of the vine. That's all it was, the fruit. You see, all glory goes to God. But I want to be able to come to Him in this day and ask Him and see answers. I want to see the miraculous. I want to see a move of God. I want to see the true power of the Holy Spirit in this church. Now, I know our congregation is way down today, and next week the choir will be full and people will be singing and the snow will be gone probably and everything will be different. But I believe this with all my heart today. I believe that as surely as you were born in this generation, listen to me closely, I believe you are called here today by God's providence, not by your own actions. I believe you are here for what reason? To join this church? No. I think you're here to hear what the Lord told me to tell you today, that the only source of strength you'll ever have is Jesus Christ. And don't ever substitute it with anything else. There's no power shakes. There's no nutriments. There's no protein drink the world gives. And I use that symbolically. That will suffice the nutriments that come from the vine. If you believe that, say amen. Stand to your feet with me, and please be very reverent. Just for a minute, I want to ask you something.